You know, I don't normally, if I'm not conducting the prayer request part of our service, I usually don't look at them. But today, for some reason, I just flipped it open. And the first request that I saw was prayer for deliverance from attacks in the mind and loss of sleep as a result of it. And, you know, I really think that was just a token from the Lord to me. It was my pack of Oreo cookies, if you will. Because if you fall under that category, just the attacks in the mind, I believe I have a word from God for you today. And I'm very excited about what the Holy Spirit has put in my heart. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer first, and we'll also remember Pastor Tim. He's up at Times Square Church today. He'll be preaching at the 3 o'clock service, so that's why you're stuck with me. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are a good God. Lord, I thank you that you always bring a word to your people that matters, God. You are never random or haphazard in what you speak. Lord, you are deliberate in what you ask to be spoken from pulpits in your church, O Lord God, because your people to hear from heaven. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you have given me something today that can break chains, God. It's not because of me. I'm just a clay pot, Lord God. It's because your word is powerful. It's because your spirit is mighty and penetrates the walls of the enemy, Lord God. Father, I pray for those who have been dealing with attacks in the mind, Lord. Those who have been suffering from anxiety and fear. God, those who have been losing sleep. Lord, those who are afraid of tomorrow, whatever the case might be. God, I pray that you would break chains today. Lord, I pray that you would put a confidence in our hearts, Lord God, that we would be unafraid of what life might throw at us, because at the end of the day, you're the one who's in control, Lord God. We are no longer subject to the powers of darkness. We are no longer subject, oh God, to the fate of this world. We belong to you now. We have been taken out of darkness, and we have now become light because of your transforming power at work in our lives. So God, we pray your blessing on this time we spend in your word, and we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 12, and once you have Luke 12, go to Philippians chapter 4. Luke chapter 12, and then Philippians chapter 4. We'll be starting in Philippians. The title of the message is Casting Down Anxiety. Casting Down Anxiety. How many of you are all too familiar with anxiety? Amen. Yes, me too. All too familiar with it. All too familiar with that kind of fear, that kind of trepidation and insecurity. And I'm thanking God that it's something he's releasing me from. Over the past several weeks, he's been teaching me quite a bit about this. And I feel he's brought me to enough of a point where I can actually offer you something that I pray will help you. But in Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to read verses 4 through 7. Paul writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is writing from prison at this time. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's on house arrest. He is chained either to a wall or to a Roman centurion. And he's writing this very strange exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. And what's more is not only is he in prison at this time, but the Philippian church is also being persecuted for their faith. When you read in chapter 1 in verses 29 through 30, it says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So they're in a place of suffering and affliction, being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Because remember, when Paul established the church at Philippi, he was thrown into prison. He was there starting a work, but because he delivered a young woman from an evil spirit that was possessing her, he was beaten, thrown in jail, and that's the famous story in Acts 16 where he and Silas pray and worship at midnight, and God shakes the prison open, and they all go out free. And the Philippian church, that was the testimony that they started with. They saw what it was to suffer for Jesus Christ. They saw what it was to be delivered by Jesus, and now they were engaging in that same kind of affliction that Paul had. So they were walking out what they had seen emanated by their leader. And Paul tells them, in the midst of his circumstance, which is imprisonment, and in the midst of their circumstance, which is persecution, he says, rejoice always and in all things rejoice. It seems a little out of place. This whole list that we just read really seems out of place. You're talking about a command to rejoice. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. He exhorts them to let their reasonableness be known to everyone. And the idea there, it's a difficult word to translate into English, but it basically means a willingness to yield your rights even after you have been wronged. Even if you are suffering injustice, you're willing to put your own rights under your feet for the sake of others. That's the full idea behind what Paul is saying there. And he says, let that gentleness, let that reasonableness, let that mercy be known to all men. And he doesn't exempt the unbeliever. He can't exempt the unbeliever because they're the ones persecuting the church. He then says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. And this is where we come to our main text this morning. You have a command to rejoice in any circumstance. You have a command to be merciful even when you're being served injustice. And then you have this prohibition against being overcome with anxiety. You are not allowed to be anxious is basically what he's saying. It's a very interesting command. Now, if anybody had a reason to not be joyful, it was Paul. If anybody had a reason to be overcome with anxiety, it was Paul. Because remember, it's not just that he was in jail. Remember how he came to be in jail. He suffered a riot in Jerusalem. He was nearly torn limb from limb by an angry mob crying for his death. He's about to be scourged by the captain of the guard there, but he saves his life. He saves his own life rather by claiming, I'm a Roman citizen. You don't want to do that. He gets sent off to stand trial before Festus and Agrippa. He gets sent to Rome. He gets shipwrecked. While he's on his way to Rome, he gets bitten by a venomous snake, and then he finally gets put in prison. Then he finally gets to jail. So this has been quite a ride for Paul. And he's now writing to this persecuted church saying, don't ever stop rejoicing. Don't ever stop being merciful to those who are serving you an unjust hand at life. If anybody had a reason to not write that and be bitter, it was Paul. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling you and me as Christians today, you don't have any right or reason to be overcome with anxiety. Cast it down. Now, let me give you a definition of anxiety. Very simple one. It is fear or nervousness about what might happen. Let me read that again. Anxiety is fear or nervousness about what might happen. It's distress or uneasiness of mind that's caused by fear of danger or misfortune. Because you're not sure of what the future holds, you're now nervous and scared. Because you're not sure about whether or not your circumstance is going to change, you're now filled with fear. That's what anxiety essentially is. So ultimately, we're dealing with another form of fear here. That's all it is. We're talking about another form of fear. And I've said before from this pulpit that fear, in this case anxiety, all fear, listen very closely, all fear is rooted in uncertainty regarding the character of God. All fear, it doesn't matter what it is, all fear is rooted in unbelief. When you and I are dealing with fear, it's because we're not entirely sure that God is who He says He is. No matter what kind of fear you're dealing with, I don't care if it's a fear of the dark all the way to a fear of the future, whatever the case might be, a fear of trust and giving your heart away in a relationship, whatever it might be, all fear is rooted in an uncertainty about God's character. We're not sure that He is who He says He is. Forget the character of other people. Forget that. The real root, the real issue is we're not sure that God is who He says He is. Is He really there? Is He going to protect me? Can He pay this bill? What is He going to allow to happen to me? Does He really love me? At the end of the day, those are the real questions that we're dealing with when we're talking about fear and anxiety. It's an uncertainty in the character of God. But our Lord tells us that there's no reason for the Christian to live in anxiety. And I love it because in Luke 12, if you would please flip there now, in Luke 12, Jesus talks about not living in anxiety. And what's interesting to me is that the basis for freedom from anxiety in Luke 12, we're going to see it, is actually the character of God. He doesn't talk about, you know, being a spiritual giant and someday you'll be strong enough to overcome your fears. He said, no, you just believe that your Father is who He says He is. and you're going to overcome all anxiety. Let's start at verse 22 in Luke chapter 12. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Philippians 4. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I think this is an incredible passage. It's incredible. Because Jesus is dealing with the very thing that Paul is trying to deal with. And rather than saying, you've got to be really holy, you've got to dress right, eat right, act right, he says, you don't got to worry about how to dress, you don't got to worry about how to eat. Just trust that your Father really is as good as he says he is. He's faithful to feed the birds. He's faithful to cause the flowers to grow. Do you honestly think that you are less valuable than them? No, obviously. The answer is no. So this is what it comes down to for what Jesus is saying. Ultimately, the reason why you can be free from anxiety and fear is because God loves you and highly values you. That's what it really comes down to. You are worth more than the birds, so stop worrying. You are worth more to him than the flowers, so stop being anxious. At the end of the day, Jesus says the only reason why you can be free from anxiety, and the only way you will be free from anxiety, is if you believe that your Father is as good as he says he is. He values you more than the birds and the flowers. If he takes care of them, why in the world would you fear that he's not going to take care of you? It's illogical. It's not even logical. It doesn't even make sense for us to fear. Anxiety is perhaps the most illogical act the Christian can engage in. It really is. To be afraid. We have a God who has conclusively proven his love by sending his son to die on a cross. And we have the nerve to doubt him and wonder if he's going to pay our bills and wonder if he's going to take care of our children, wonder if he's going to save our parents, wonder if he's going to come through in our impossibilities. He already did the most impossible thing. He bridged the separation between God and man that was caused by sin. If he can do that, surely he can do anything. He created this universe and everything we see around us. Why do we doubt whether or not he's going to come through? It doesn't make sense. He's good or he isn't. And if we believe it, there's going to be a freedom from fear that just comes naturally. It's going to be the most natural part of your Christian walk. We are free to be completely preoccupied with the Father's kingdom rather than with the fears of this life. We're completely free to focus on what God has called us to do, and we don't have to worry about the practical side of things. Listen, he's a practical God. He knows what you need, and he's not going to make you go through life without it. He's going to provide for you. Satan wants you to be so anxious that you're distracted from what God wants for you, that you're distracted from the call. Well, I can't do that. I can't follow God there. This is not in place and that is not in place. What if that doesn't come through? What if that doesn't happen? Listen, if God doesn't want you to go somewhere, he's going to shut the door. I'm learning to trust him more than I ever have before and leave the contingencies to him. Leave the what ifs to him. I'm tired of being anxious. I'm tired of going to pray about something. And rather than finding peace in my prayer time, I'm filled with dread, wondering if this is right or not. When Paul has made very clear, prayer is not supposed to bring anxiety. It's supposed to cure it. If your prayer time is bringing anxiety, if you're feeling fear in the prayer closet, you're missing something. There's unbelief that's invading your prayer time. And I'm not saying that insensitively. This is what I'm walking through right now. I have invited the devil to too many prayer meetings. I really have. I've let him come into too many private prayer times with my God, where I should be getting freed up from my fear, where I should be getting delivered from anxiety. He's putting more questions in my mind. Everything from, is this the will of God? How am I going to know if I'm doing the right thing? Right down to, do you love me? Am I annoying you with what I'm saying? Is my motive pure? You know what I mean? That's the worst question. It really is. Is it ever pure? I think is the better question. But again, despite the Philippians' plight, despite what they're facing, he tells them that they are not to give place to any anxiety in their heart. And he says the remedy for their anxiety is going to be prayer. The way to fix it, the way to overcome it will be through prayer. And that prayer will always result in peace. Now, please flip back to Philippians 4 because we're going to be in there a few more times. Now, again, just I shared just a few moments ago about my own experience with this. I have found this passage in Philippians 4 to be resentfully impossible at times. What do you mean prayer cures anxiety? I feel more anxious when I pray than when I'm not praying. It makes me not want to pray at times. But it's because of my own unbelief that I feel that way. You're asking yourself these questions. Am I praying the right thing? Why am I asking for this? Is he just going to tell me no anyway? Am I upsetting him with what I'm asking for or the way I'm asking? And this is just one example, but now I pose it to you. What gets you anxious? What hits you with anxiety? What is it that causes you to start fretting and worrying and doubting? No matter what it is, at the end of the day, it will always come back to an insecurity about God's character. Somewhere in your heart, somewhere in my heart, we are not entirely sure that we can trust him. We're not entirely sure that he really is as good as he says he is. And it moves us to feel like we've got to take matters into our own hands. Whether it's simply fear that he doesn't really love you, fear of his displeasure, fear of the future, whatever the case might be. If you doubt God loves you, you're doubting his character. He is love, and he's proven his heart for you. You look at Calvary, there is no room to doubt that. So Paul's reassuring them that they don't need to tolerate any anxiety in anything, even in the midst of suffering. Pouring out our hearts to God. What does he say in verse 6? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. I love it. The NLT says it this way. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I think that's a wonderful translation. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, pour out your heart to God. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It's in pouring out our hearts. It's in telling him about the anxieties. Isn't it wonderful? I don't need to hide my fears from God. I don't need to be afraid of what he'll think of me. He's not going to browbeat me and shake his finger and say, how could you be afraid of that? How spiritually weak, how spiritually deficient of you. He simply says, cast that care upon me. 1 Peter 5:7, when Peter says, cast your anxieties upon him, it's the same Greek word that Jesus uses in Luke 12, same Greek word that Paul uses in Philippians 4. They're all talking about the same thing. Cast it upon me because I care for you. Cast those cares on me because I care for you. You don't need to fear shame over what you're fighting. You don't ever need to feel ashamed in the presence of God over what you're fighting, because it's not until you come into his presence and pour it out on him that you're going to find freedom. If you try to fight it on your own and overcome it and then go to God, you're just like the sinner who says, I can't get saved tonight, I'm too dirty. Sometimes the Christian avoids freedom. The Christian avoids deliverance and avoids their inheritance in Christ because they feel too unworthy. It's the same syndrome. And we've got to get out from under it. You have been made worthy by the blood of Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's not your holiness. The very fact that we fight shows that we still have a sinful, corrupt nature. And yet when we come into the presence of God, he says, I already died for that. You don't need to feel defeated by that. You don't need to feel deficient because of that. You don't need to feel like a less than Christian because of what you're battling. Give that to me. I will overthrow that thing in your life. I will set you free from that anxiety. I don't need to feel ashamed of what I'm battling. I walk honestly with God. I'm not interested in making excuses for my fears. I'm not interested in making peace with the devil. I want freedom. And because of that, I can go boldly into the throne of grace and find all the grace that I need to help when I am in a time of need. When we pray, the peace of God goes into action. And it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And you know, something very interesting about that. When Paul says that it surpasses all understanding, usually we take that, I know I personally have taken that to mean that it just goes beyond all human comprehension. It just, the peace of God just blows your mind. And that may be true. That may be what Paul is intending to mean here. But more than likely, he's actually talking about the peace of God. And I'm going to have to say a few words about this just to clearly convey it. So bear with me. That God's peace transcends the human mind. In other words, it doesn't matter what state your mind is in. Your mind, your brain could just be swirling with confusion. It could be overrun with fear. It could be filled with doubt. You could have absolutely no answers at all. And still, the peace of God will overcome it and cause you to be able to supernaturally relax even when everything around you is in chaos. That's what Paul means when he says the peace of God surpasses all understanding. In other words, when you can pray, and even if you don't get prayers answered, just because you are praying, peace is going to come. It's going to overcome anxiety. It's going to cast down your fears simply because you're pouring out your heart to God. Answers or no answers. Understanding or no understanding, when you pray, believing that your Father is who He says He is, fear has to go. Anxiety must be cast down. It is a spiritual law that cannot be undermined. It cannot be. It's right here in the scripture. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it sounds funny because didn't we just say not long ago that anxiety is rooted in unbelief? Isn't fear rooted in doubt about the character of God? So shouldn't I rather suppress that? Why would I want to be open about that? Shouldn't I try to get that sorted out before I approach Him? But no, Paul's making it very clear that it's in your openness with God that you're going to find deliverance. It's in being open. You can take that to Him. Listen, God is a very secure person. You know what I mean? He's very secure. He's not like us. Someone comes to you and says, you know, you behave this way and it makes me feel like this. And we're just like, okay, completely shattered by that. The fact that people had that perception of us. I know everyone in here has dealt with that. Someone's come to you at some time and you're like, oh my goodness, where are they getting this from? I never knew I acted like that. Well, I think you're taking me like that because of this. You know, let me tell you about a problem in your heart. You just want to fire right back at him. God is not like that. He's not like that. You could go to him and say, Lord, listen, I'm really having a hard time with this. I'm really having a hard time believing that you love me. I'm having a hard time. Your trustworthiness is being called into question. He says, okay, that's fine. Now let me take you back to the cross and show you why you have no business thinking that. Show you why that has no logical or sound place in your mind and you can just get rid of it. And that's it. Over. Done with. Dead. Start a new one. That's it. He's ready to move on. God is not intimidated by your fear. He is not afraid of your fear. He is not overwhelmed by your unbelief. Listen, Jesus said, to move mountains, you only need a mustard seed of faith. Sometimes you've got a mountain of unbelief, but you take that little mustard seed of faith, you throw it in the right place, and listen, the mountains are going to move. That's what it comes down to. Jesus didn't say you have to have big faith to move the mountain. He said, no, you just got to have a mustard seed. And the thing is, if you just hold a seed in your hand, it's not going to grow. You have to plant it. And it's the same thing with your faith. Jesus said, listen, I don't care how small your faith is. You put it in me. You put it in the right place. Sow your faith into a living God who's bigger than your mountain, and every mountain will move. That's what it always comes down to. Your fear is not bigger than your God. And that's what it will always come back to. It's our openness with God. It's there that we see the power of His peace. We can openly tell Him what has us fearful, and He'll lovingly take it and exchange it with His peace that passes our understanding. And again, isn't that complaining? Just to raise another devil's advocate question here, but isn't that complaining, just going? Is that what prayer is supposed to be about? No, because let's note another thing that Paul said. Look one more time at verse 6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I believe that a grateful heart is what makes the difference between praying with honest pain and just whining in unbelief. I really believe that a grateful heart is what makes the difference between the two. Because listen, there are times where I'm really, really struggling to believe that He's good, to believe that He loves me. Because I cannot point to a single time in my life. I will never have a time in my life where I was justified in my feelings. Never. No one ever will have a case against God. But you know, honestly, I've learned something. When I'm in those moments, I can tell Him about it, but I will always do it from a posture of gratitude. That's the truest prayer posture that you can adopt. I don't care if you like to pray pacing, standing, sitting, kneeling, that none of that matters. That's not the important thing. There is no correct way to position your body before God to pray before it, like He's going to hear you more if you're on the ground or standing up. You know, that's not it. But the true prayer posture that every believer must adopt is one of gratitude. Lord, I'm going through this and I can tell you about it. I'm really hurting, but I also remember your goodness here and there and at that point in my life. Like we heard this morning, thank God even for the little things. Thank Him for the Oreo cookies. Really? That's legit. There's nothing ungodly about that. I can't tell you how many times just those little tokens sometimes make the biggest differences. Sometimes you don't need to see meteors go through the sky. You know what I mean? That stuff to me is just, I remember one night I was out, and this is a true story, no lie. I was out in the parking lot here one night over the summer just praying. I'm walking up and down. It was late, so the parking lot lights had gone off, and I'm praying and I'm just pouring out my heart to God, and I was just warring in the heavenlies, and it's just a really powerful time. And I'm looking at the ground, and all of a sudden this blue light illuminates everything. I'm not kidding. True story. And this is a true story, okay? Blue light illuminates everything around me. It lights up. It was like the brightness that comes from a flash of lightning, but it was constant. And I look up in the sky, and I'm like this because I have no idea what's going on. And this blue ball of fire streaks across the sky, no sound, and then it disappears. Now, the common sense person knows that's a meteorite. And you know what I mean? That's all it was. It was a really close one. It was one of the most interesting moments of my life. And I'm going to be very open here. You're praying, right? And you're speaking in tongues more than English, and it's just a really powerful prayer time. My mind immediately went to, Lord, is this a sign of something? The only thing is, though, God hadn't been saying anything. But the thing is, it's like when big stuff happens, our human nature wants to own it and blow it up into something significant. When like, no, okay, it was cool, but that was not some divine communication from God. I think I've learned to appreciate when God communicates in the little things more. I know too many people who claimed they had big signs and they blew it up, and now I'm not kidding when I say this, 40-year-long wild goose chases. 40-year-long spiritual wild goose chases because some person laid hands and said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be this, that, and the other thing. You know, and they just owned that. God had never spoken anything to them beforehand. We naturally want to cling to these big signs and big omens and things of that nature. But sometimes God assures you through those little tokens, just those little things. And they have more meaning oftentimes than a meteorite going through the sky and freaking you out at 11:30 p.m. at night when you've been praying your heart out. I believe a grateful heart is what makes the difference. Always adopt an attitude of gratitude when you are praying to God. You can be as honest as you need to be. You can be as honest as you want to be. Being thankful is the safeguard. Why? Because when you're thankful, you're still acknowledging His character. Because you're acknowledging, you've been good. I have something to thank you for. So even when you are talking about the fears that you're having, the anxieties that you're having, when you can do it from a place of thankfulness, you're safeguarding yourself, is what you're doing, because you're leaving room for the proven character of God to be in the prayer closet with you, if I could put it that way. Amen. Now, I'd like to start wrapping it up here. Let's look at verse 7 for a few moments. And honestly, this was probably the part of my study that got me the most excited. And this is when I read this, all I could say was, all this time, I have wasted all this time being anxious and fearful in life and in prayer when I could have been free. Verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, you make your prayer and supplication known to Him, you let Him know everything that's in your heart, you get open with God, the result is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You could be still confused, you could still be in chaos, you could be in the middle of the problem, the peace of God will overcome that. His peace is not contingent on your circumstance, it's contingent on His character. And then it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard that Paul uses there, it's actually a military metaphor. Philippi, the city that he was writing to, Philippi was actually a military outpost in the Roman Empire. The majority of its citizens were Roman. It wasn't necessarily a Greek city. It was predominantly Roman. And a lot of the citizens were retired military personnel. And they had an outpost there. And the purpose of that military outpost, the purpose of that garrison of Roman soldiers, was to keep what they called the Pax Romana. The Romans felt that because they had so established their empire throughout the known world, they had brought peace in a way that nobody else had, because they were all under one ruler, they all spoke one language because of Alexander the Great, all this fun history that we don't have time to get into now. And the purpose of that military garrison was to maintain that stability and to maintain that peace within the city. And if anything came into Philippi, any enemy, any riot broke out, anything at all came in to disrupt the peace of the citizens, those soldiers would move into action, shields bared, spears brandished, ready for a fight. And this is what Paul is saying about the peace of God. Listen, when it comes to the devil interrupting your peace, the peace of God is anything but peaceful. He's not peaceful. God gets aggressive when the enemy comes in to disrupt you, when he tries to put you in fear. Because at the end of the day, when the devil is putting you in fear, he is trying to make God look like a liar. So God takes your fear very personally. That's why He's not going to sit by and let you be afraid. He's not going to leave you under the weight of anxiety. He will deliver you every time, because it's personal. It's personal. And the moment you've got an army inside of you, if I could put it that way, you have a garrison. God has posted His peace within you, His promises, the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of that is within you as a Christian. And the moment the enemy comes in with lies to put you in fear, to make you fret, to fill you with anxiety, to make you count God as unfaithful, all of that, all of those spiritual resources kick into action and go to war to cast down your anxiety. You are well protected. Listen. Don't sit under it. Don't tolerate anxiety. Don't tolerate fear, because you don't have to. You don't have to. Your God is bigger than what has you afraid. Just as those Roman soldiers at Philippi would have sprung into action to confront anyone or anything that threatened the peace of their city, that's how God acts. That's how God moves into action when your peace is being disrupted. Listen, we're going to struggle in this life, folks. I'd be lying to you if I said you come to Jesus and everything gets all better. There's too much of that nonsense out there today. Listen, we're appointed to suffering. We don't do it so much in this country today, but perhaps in the future, we're going to suffer for our faith. You will be mocked and ridiculed on some level for being a Christian. Your life is not going to be rosy. The enemy wants to destroy you. He's going to send bills that you don't know how they're going to get paid. He's going to try to put you in fearful situations because he wants to paint a very bad and very false picture of who your God is. But in the midst of all of those situations, you have a God who does not fail. You have a God who kicks into action and takes the enemy's attacks against you very personally. We don't need to tolerate any anxiety or any fear in our lives because our God is good, because He loves you, and because He values you. That's really what it comes down to. Do you know you're worth everything to Him? No, really, you are worth everything to Him. We have a hard time, and I'm going to close with this thought. This is the last thing I'm going to say before our altar call. Something that I have been learning lately is how hard a time I had thinking that I was worth something to God. His love was more like a kindness to me than an actual affection, if I could put it that way. When I would talk about His love for me, I perceived it inwardly. My preaching wouldn't reflect this, but for myself, when it came to God's love for me, I took it more as, well, He's just being nice. It's just because he's a really nice God. He's a really kind God. That's why He loves me. No, you are worth everything to Him. If you weren't worth everything, He wouldn't have sent everything to become flesh and die for you on the cross. Because that's who Jesus is. He is everything. The Father loves the Son. And because you and I are now in the Son, we get to partake of that same love from the Father. Don't ever question or doubt how God feels about you. And don't sit under fear and anxiety. Shake it off and go forward. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Altar call is very simple this morning. You know, I said this a few moments ago when I was studying this out yesterday. I was talking with my wife. I said, all this time, I could have been free. I've wasted all this time being scared of my Father. I've wasted all this time being anxious about what He thinks of me. All this time I've avoided the prayer closet periodically because I thought if I pray, I'm just going to get scared. I'm going to be filled with more dread. I'm going to get more confused. When the whole time the Bible says no, when you pray, that cures anxiety. Listen, if it's a little backwards in your heart and you're sick and tired of sitting under the weight of anxiety, you're tired of sitting under the weight of fear, then I want to invite you to come down and we're going to pray together. We're going to worship a few moments and we're going to believe God that there is no place for fear in our lives. We have been delivered from that bondage. We don't have to be anxious about anything. We don't have to fear what He thinks of us. We don't have to fear prayer. We don't have to fear the will of God. We can be bold. The wicked man flees when no one's chasing him, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we're going to pray God for that boldness today. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for loving us. God, I thank you that I mean everything to you. Lord, I thank you, God, that I mean the world to you, Lord. God, I thank you that I was worth leaving heaven. I thank you that I was worth enduring temptation. I thank you that I was worth sweating blood in the garden. Lord, I thank you that I was worth enduring spitting, enduring beating, enduring scourging, enduring torment and torture of all kinds. Lord, I thank you that I was worth, oh God, dying on that cross and suffering the most shameful death that a person could endure. Lord, I thank you that I was worth the shame that you endured. God, we all were. Lord, help us to be able to say that. Help us to be able to say that about ourselves, God. Your acceptance of us is that deep. It's that real. You're not just being nice. God, this is actually how you feel about us. Lord, thank you for saving us. God, thank you for every little token you've ever given us just to remind us of your love. God, thank you that even our most difficult and most painful trials do not change who you are. And they cannot take away what you did for us. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're not afraid of our fears. I thank you that you're not intimidated by our doubt. Lord, we cast our anxieties upon you. Lord, here are our fears. Lord, here are the things that are making us afraid today. God, we can be honest with you about them. And Lord, we are honest with you about them. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would now send that peace, oh God. Stir up that peace within us that goes beyond human comprehension. Lord, that whether the prayers are being answered or not, whether the solutions to the problems have come or not, God, give us your peace today. Lord, we don't have to settle for anxiety. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can be in the midst of the storm. Jesus, you are in the storm and you are sleeping on a pillow. God, and you weren't doing that because you had some kind of exclusive right to courage that the disciples didn't have. Lord, you wanted them to be able to rest with you. Because when you calmed that storm, you said, where's your faith? You could have been resting with me. You could have grabbed your own pillow. And you could have been sleeping in this boat. God, we want to rest in the storm. Because, Lord, we don't want to have accusations in our heart like the disciples did. They came into that deck of the ship. They came below deck and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? God, we don't want to sit under fear that makes us wonder if you care, because you do. You've already proven that, Lord. We reject every idea. We disown every notion that you do not care for us, oh God. Lord, if we go into the prayer closet and only find more anxiety, Lord, I pray that you would expose the lie wherever and whatever it is. God, show us, oh Lord, where we're doubting you. Lord, show us where we're not remembering to be grateful for all you've already done. Lord, we can make our requests known to you, but Lord, let us always do it from a posture of gratitude, oh God. Lord Jesus, only God can do this. Only you can do this in our hearts, but we know and believe that you can. And we know and believe that you will. So, Father, I pray that you would do now in the hearts of my brothers and sisters what I cannot do. God, speak to them what I cannot say, because I'm flesh like them. I fight the same battles that they do. But, Lord, you don't fight those battles. You overcame them, Lord. You already overcame them. You won that victory, God. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would draw us into your presence today. God, if there's things you want to deal with after we close this service, God, draw us to yourself. Lord, don't let the devil get away with anything, Lord. God, I pray that we would feel, we would sense that garrison, that military-powered peace, oh God. Lord, that those promises that you've put within us, let us feel that stirring into action when the enemy comes in with his lies. When anxiety comes in, whenever the peace of God is threatened within us, Lord, God, I pray that we would feel you spring into action and just dispel our enemies, God, and put a fresh courage in us to believe you. Father, thank you for the good intentions that you have for us. God, thank you for the promises that you've made to us, Lord. Thank you, God, for everything that the devil can't change. Thank you for everything that fear can't take away. Lord, I pray your blessing on my brothers and sisters today. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this truth works on Monday morning. Lord, this truth works when we're in the midst of the hardest part of the storm. God, it's not just for when we've got the music going and when we've got the fired up shouting preacher on the platform. God, this stuff is effective even when we're all by ourselves. Lord, when we're feeling the most intense part of the fear. God, this is effective even then. So, Lord, I thank you that you're going to carry us through this week to next Sunday. We love you and we thank you, God. Thank you for loving us first. We praise you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Remember, Jesus loves you. You mean everything to him. And if you've got to look yourself in the mirror and say that, I mean everything to Jesus, then do it. If you need to use the bathroom, right out there, there's a mirror in it. Go do it. Really, because sometimes that's the quickest way to overcome anxiety. I mean everything to him. And devil, there's nothing you can do about it. So go in peace today. We will see you next week. Amen.